Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians. Can you believe it? Colossians. That has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Colossians. We've been in Colossians for 25 years. The church is only 20 years old. It's been a while since we've been in Colossians on a Sunday night. Other things have taken us away from the study, and we're trying to wrap it up. Really, there's only a couple messages left. We're in Colossians chapter 4 for a few moments this evening, and we want to look at that. It's really the end of the letter with the exception of the conclusion, but it is a longer conclusion with some important information in it. We'll take a couple of weeks to look at, but we want to focus on Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 for a few moments this evening before we go eat ice cream for our snack night. For those of you who have been with us through this series on the book of Colossians, we know that the theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. That is the singular focus of the book of Colossians. God sent this letter to a church family at a place and at a time in history where the person of Jesus Christ was being attacked. It was being said that he was not God, that he was just an angel or a created being, and that he was something less than God. And so God sent this letter to that church to underscore the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that he is number one, he is preeminent in all things. When we were back in chapter 1, and the first part of chapter 2, but mainly in chapter 1, we learned that Jesus Christ is number one. He is preeminent. In chapter 2, we were encouraged with some important advice. Since Jesus is number one, chapter 2 tells us that we are to receive him into our lives as our Lord and Savior, and then we're to walk in the sphere of Jesus Christ. It's almost as if Jesus is a bubble and you're in the middle of the bubble. And you're to live your life within the sphere of Jesus Christ so that he impacts everything about you and everything about your life. Every decision, every aspect of your life goes back to Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as the secular versus the Christian in Christianity. Everything is Christian. We're to walk in the sphere of Jesus Christ. And the reason why we're to do that is because Jesus is everything, and he is the fulfillment of everything that we need, and he fills our life with so many good things. And at that point, the book of Colossians turns from the theological to the practical and answers the question, if Jesus, or since Jesus is preeminent, what impact does that have on your life? And we've been answering that question from the Scriptures for a number of messages. We learned that since Jesus is preeminent, his preeminence affects our personal purity, our thought life, our desires, our inner being are all impacted by the fact that Jesus is number one. We learned that since Jesus is preeminent, that impacts our family lives. It impacts a husband's life, a wife's life, the children's life, and all of the relationships between them. The preeminence of Christ impacts our family lives. We then learn that the preeminence of Jesus Christ impacts our employment lives. It impacts the way a employer treats his employees and the way that an employee reacts to his employer. In all of the relationships in our employment life, we are impacted by the fact that Jesus is preeminent. And there's one last area that we come to in verses 2 to 6 of chapter 4, and it has to do with this work of world evangelism. And let's read the verses 2 through 6. In fact, let's read them responsibly tonight. I'll read the even number verses. You join me in reading the odd number verses. Are you ready? Verse number 2, the Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now there's a theme that draws these verses together. And that's the theme of our relationship to the unsaved world around us. The preeminence of Christ impacts my personal purity. It impacts my family relationships. It impacts my work relationships. And it impacts the relationships I have with the society in which I live. My relationship to the lost in this world. He talks about, in verse number 3, he says, "Ask for prayer, that we might speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Paul wrote this from a prison cell. He was in prison for his testimony of Christ, witnessing, preaching Christ. He said that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who's them that are without? He's talking about those that are outside of Christianity, outside of the church, those who don't know Christ. And so these verses all revolve around a relationship to an unsaved world and says to us, this is the impact the preeminence of Christ has in our evangelizing of the world. Now, how does it do that? We have three thoughts here with regards to our relationship to an unsaved world. And the first is our prayer lives. Verse number 2 says, "Continue in prayer." So he begins by talking about our prayer lives. Prayer is all about world evangelism. Boy, we see that so powerfully presented in the upper room when Jesus Christ was with his apostles in the upper room just hours before his crucifixion. And he talked to them about how that he was going to go to the Father, and whatever we needed to evangelize the world, that was the commission he was giving us. Whatever we need to evangelize the world, he said, "You ask me, and I'm at the right hand of the Father, and we will supply you what you need to do the task I'm giving to you," which task was and is world evangelism. And so prayer, the essence of prayer, the heart of prayer, is to be able to receive from God what we need to be able to evangelize the world. That's the driving heart of prayer. Souls being saved, lives being changed, missionaries being sent out, Sunday school teachers teaching classes, making disciples for Jesus Christ, getting them saved and baptized, and then teaching them all things whatsoever Christ has taught us. The work of world evangelism is the thrust of prayer. And so he talks about prayer. He says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God might open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now, what does this teach us about prayer? I want you to notice that, first of all, he encourages us to be prayer warriors. And then he encourages us to pray for missionaries. First of all, he encourages us to be prayer warriors. Would God consider you to be a prayer warrior? We're talking about, since Jesus is number one in your life, it drives you to pray for world evangelism. Would God say that you are a prayer warrior? You say, "Well, preacher, where do you get this idea of prayer warrior?" Well, notice the three little bullet points there, the arrows. He says, "Continue, watch, and thanksgiving." Notice those three words? Let me use the words that begin with A and alliterate them. Our prayer lives as prayer warriors, our prayer lives are to be alive. He says, "Continue in prayer." The word "continue" speaks of perseverance. It speaks of being strong. In its root meaning, it has the idea of strength, being strong, being persistent, being passionate, persevering in prayer. He's saying to us, make sure that, number one, you're known as a prayer warrior, alive in your prayer life, that your prayer life is alive and well, that your prayer life is meaningful and valuable in the work of world evangelism, that world evangelism is occurring during your lifetime, and part of the reason why is because you are continuing in prayer. So the idea of being alive, vibrant, active, strong, persistent in prayer is what we're being instructed to do. Why? Because Jesus is number one in my life. And if Jesus is number one in my life, then I care about what He cares about. You know what He cares about? He cares about world evangelism. And if Jesus is number one in my life and I care about world evangelism, I'm going to talk to Him about world evangelism. And that's going to be alive and vibrant in my life. So, number one, our prayer lives are to be alive. We are to be prayer warriors in that sense. And then, I notice the second word. We're going to use the word aware. Aware. He says, continue in prayer and watch. You know from reading your Bible that the concept of watching and prayer are often interrelated. Watch and pray, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray. We see those two concepts linked together because prayer depends on alertness. Are you alert to what's happening in world evangelism? Are you alert to what's going on in your world? Are you aware of what's happening? Missionaries send missionary correspondents. Why? Because they want their supporting churches to be aware of what's happening. Why? So we can pray for them. There's only one reason for you to know. It's so that you can pray. And that's why they send out prayer letters. They're letters to make us aware so we will pray. And so God says to us, be watchful, be aware, be alert to what is happening in this thing of world evangelism. Know what's going on. If you've adopted a missionary family, we try to encourage families to adopt some of our missionary families, because how can you really be alert to what's happening in 40 missionaries' fields and lives? So we encourage families to adopt a missionary, and then we send you their prayer letters, and we give you the opportunity to focus on that as a family. And if you can't know what's happening with 40 different missionaries, you could know what's happening with one missionary or a couple missionaries, and your prayer could be more alive. Your prayer life could be more alive regarding world evangelism because you're focused on a particular field and reading their letters and staying alert to what's going on. What's happening in Community Baptist Church regarding the evangelizing of Northern Virginia? What's happening in our church? How many people are out on visitation? What's being done to reach out? How many people are giving out tracts? How many people are witnessing to people in their community or in their job? How many people, when we come to Sunday morning and we're all in our Bible study classes and we're taking prayer requests and we're giving out our prayer sheets in all of our classes, are we aware of what is being done by our class to reach Northern Virginia for Jesus Christ? You see, God is saying, I want you to be prayer warriors. If Jesus is number one, I want you to be prayer warriors in this thing of reaching the lost community that is without Christianity, that is outside of Christianity. And so you've got to be strong. You've got to be alive in your prayer life. Continue. You've got to be aware. You've got to be alert. You've got to be watchful, vigilant, aware of what's going on. And then third, He says with thanksgiving. And I find that to be very interesting. He says we need to be appreciative. Do you know that the thanksgiving is oftentimes linked to prayer as well, just like watch and pray. The Bible talks about pray with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is an important part of prayer because thanksgiving motivates prayer. Now, if you're not thankful for what God's done in your life, then why would you pray for God to do it in somebody else's life? I mean, if it doesn't mean anything to you that He saved you from hell, then you really don't care about whether He saves anybody else from hell. But if you're thankful, if you're appreciative of God, God, thank you for my salvation. That's a motivation to pray for somebody else for their salvation. To be aware of their need, and because you're thankful to God for meeting your need, you're more apt to pray that God will meet their need. See how it all ties together? Thanksgiving or appreciation to God is the motivation for a prayer life that would make us prayer warriors. So, since Jesus Christ is preeminent, He is number one, if that's true in my life personally, then it's going to impact me to be a prayer warrior. someone who's alive, aware, and appreciative to God for what God is doing in this work of saving souls. Now, Paul then said in verse number 3, with all, which is an old English term. We don't use it so much anymore. It means at the same time, or don't forget this as well. He's talked to us generically. He didn't give us a prayer list in verse number 2. He talked generically. Be alive, be aware, be appreciative. A prayer warrior for God. And by the way, while you're having an actively alive prayer life, would you put me on your prayer list? I'm over here in Rome. I'm in jail. Would you pray for me? And so he asked, as a missionary, to be specifically remembered in prayer by name because of the situation he personally is in. Verse number 3, with all, or at the same time, or while you're praying, praying also for us. You said, yeah, we need to pray for Paul that he'll get out of jail. We need to pray for Paul because he's in a bad way. He's been arrested and thrown into jail, and certainly that's horrible. I wouldn't want to be in jail. Let's pray that he'll get out of jail. No, he didn't say, put me on your prayer list to pray that I'll get out of jail. He said, would you put me on your prayer list and pray that God will help me to lead this guard to the Lord that's here beside me? Would you put me on your prayer list that God will use me to witness to the guy in the next cell over and reach him? Did you see what he said? Look at verse number 3. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. I ought to witness. I ought to share the gospel to the guy that is guarding me. I ought to share the gospel to the guy that's in the cell next door to me. That's what I'm all about. I've got to witness. I ought to be witnessing. Would you pray that God will help me take advantage of the opportunities and open a door where I can utter the mystery of Christ to the people that are all around me here in jail? Well, turn back a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 1. When he wrote to the church at Philippi, about the same time, he was there in the same jail, right in another one of the churches. The church at Philippi was over in northern Greece. The church at Colossae was in modern-day Turkey, separated by the Aegean Sea. And another church he wrote. And in chapter 1, look at verse number 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Now just a minute. Paul's in jail. He says to the church at Colossae, pray for me for opportunities to witness to the people right here in jail with me. And then he writes the church at Philippi. He says, I got to tell you guys what's happening over here in jail. I don't want you to feel bad about the fact I'm in jail. I don't want you to get in your prayer meetings and say, poor Paul. Oh, poor Paul. Pray for Paul that he'll get out of jail. Poor Paul. He says, I want you to know the explosion of evangelism that's happening over here in Rome. I want you to know to understand the things that have happened under the furtherance, have fallen out rather than the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, that's my jail, my chains, being bound in chains, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places. I mean, everyone around here is talking about, hey, you know that prisoner that's locked up down there in cell 5B? You know that guy that's down there on that other corridor that's chained up? Man, what a religious kook. Boy, just, you better not get assigned to his guard duty unless you want to hear a whole lot about this God named Jesus. He says, I just got to tell you, church family, we're having a revival over here in Rome. I mean, what's happened to me, putting me in jail, has resulted in evangelism so that the gospel is being spread all over the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I mean, people are hearing about what's happening. They're hearing that I'm in jail. And they're hearing that I'm preaching and witnessing. And they're hearing that people are getting saved. And you know what they're doing? Instead of praying that I'll get out of jail, they're getting encouraged. They're emboldened. They're going out knocking on doors. They're going out witnessing. They're busy about getting the gospel out without fear, because they are becoming bold by what's happening in my life in jail in Rome. He said, this is amazing. Verse number 15 says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. Paul said, you know, there's some people that are on my case. They're saying, we don't like Paul. He shouldn't be in jail. And so they're going out and they're preaching to get their own following. They're preaching about Christ to get their own following, motivated by envy, because Paul's got a bigger following than they've got and he's in jail. It's like two preachers. One preacher's got a big church, one preacher's got a small church. But the craziest thing, the guy with the big church is in jail. And so the guy with the small church is jealous. He's jealous that the guy in jail's got a bigger church than he's got. So out of jealousy, he goes out and he starts knocking on doors. He starts preaching the gospel. He starts witnessing to people. He's motivated by envy and jealousy. But Paul said, I don't care. I don't care if they're preaching out of envy or if they're preaching out of love for Christ. All I care about is that the gospel is being preached. He said in verse number 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He said, if the guy's out there preaching because he's jealous of the preacher with the bigger church, or they're out there preaching because they love souls, he said, all I care about is that Jesus is getting preached all over the place, and it's being motivated by the news of what's happening in jail in Rome. Isn't that amazing? So when Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says to the church at Colossae, would you add me to your prayer list? Not that I get out of jail. Man, we're having too good a time over here in jail. Would you pray that doors of opportunity will open and that I'll be able to preach the gospel as I ought to preach to those that are around me here in Rome? So what's Paul doing? He's saying, would you put me on your prayer list? Every month we get letters from missionaries all over the world that we support financially. And you know what they're asking us? They're asking you as a member of CBC. They're asking you personally, would you put me on your prayer list? Would you pray for me? If Jesus Christ is preeminent in your life, do you care enough about world evangelism that you'll be a prayer warrior and add the missionary to your prayer list and pray for this missionary in this field that doors of opportunity might be opened, that he might be effective preaching Christ as he ought to speak? So, we're talking about the preeminence of Christ. If Jesus is preeminent, and he is, and if he's preeminent in my life as an individual, then that's going to impact some things about my relationship to an unsaved world. It's going to cause me to become a prayer warrior who puts missionaries on my prayer list to pray for world evangelism. Now, let's move to the second thought. The second thought has to do with the life that I live. First is my prayer life. The second is the life that I live. Verse number 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. It's a simple thought. He's saying, you need to live very carefully because the world's watching you. And if they catch you doing wrong, they're not going to listen to your message. If your testimony is such that Christ hasn't made any difference in your life, then they're not going to be interested in Jesus Christ coming into their lives. And so God says that we need to walk in wisdom towards them that are without. In my relationship to unsaved people, I have to be very careful how I live. My life must be lived very carefully under the gazing eye of unsaved people, redeeming or buying up the opportunities to get the gospel to them. You know, with some unsaved people, you got one shot. You blow it and show yourself to be a hypocrite, they'll never listen to you again. you lost the opportunity. So we're to buy up the opportunities. We're to redeem the time or buy up the opportunities regarding unsaved people. Living our lives in such a way as to earn the right to share with them the difference that Christ has made in our lives. And so we're encouraged to, number one, be a prayer warrior with missionaries on our prayer list. And number two, to live lives that don't contradict our message so that we can influence the lost around us. And then finally, verse number six, he says, let your speech. Now he talks about what we say, our words. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Amazing. Be careful how you talk to people. Is your speech graceful when you're talking to unsaved people? Are you kind and considerate? Is your speech filled with graciousness in talking to unsaved people at work or in the family or in the community? Do you speak graciously, and is your grace seasoned with salt to make it appetizing for them? Kind speech, complimentary speech, gracious speech. Because you know what's important? Whether we get the opportunity to share the gospel with them that can land them in heaven a million years from now. That's more important than whether they shave your rose bushes off on the property line when they got over the line and cut down some of your tree. You know, there's something bigger than that. It's their eternal destiny. And so he said, be careful how you live and be careful how you talk to unsaved people. Because you don't want to lose the opportunity to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is supremely important. Speech that's gracious and seasoned with salt so that we'll know how to answer. How we ought to answer every man. How to respond to people. How to talk to people in such a way that God can use that in their lives. So, it's a very simple ending. From there, he goes into his conclusion. He says, hey, he talked about Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Marcus and Jesus and Epaphras and Luke and Demas and Archippus. I mean, just a lot of people stuff. It's interesting. Paul loved people. But we'll look at those in a couple other messages as we look at the trivia at the end of the letter. But as far as the main argument of the letter, it ends with what we looked at tonight. Jesus Christ is preeminent. But the question is he preeminent in my life personally? Because if he is, it'll impact my personal purity, my family life, my employment life, and it will impact my relationship to unsaved people. How will it impact my life to unsaved people? I'll be a prayer warrior with a live prayer life that's alert to the needs of the people. And it's appreciative to God for saving my soul. And I'll even add some missionaries on my prayer list. But it goes beyond just my prayer life. It'll impact the way I live my life and how I talk to people so that God can use me in the greatest work in all the world, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that need Him.